Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open it up to us. We pray that you would give us understanding today. And when you do, we pray that you would give us grace to make haste and not delay to keep your commandments. Lord, help us to be earnest and quick to obey what you have to say to us in Scripture. We pray that for all Scripture, but we pray that particularly today for this passage. Help us, Lord, not only to learn, but come to a place of obedience in our understanding of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Louis Zamperini was an Olympic runner and a member of a bomber team in World War II. On one of his missions that he flew, Mr. Zamperini was shot down in the Pacific and his plane crashed. And that began one of the most terrible ordeals that I've ever read about in my entire life. Stranded for weeks on the open ocean, attacked by sharks, no food to eat, no water to drink. And then, to make matters worse, he was picked up by the Japanese. And the Japanese put him in a camp, in the conditions of which were horrible to even read about. Then he was transferred to another camp, and he met a man who would go on to torment him and break him down completely, both physically, mentally, and emotionally. Louis Zamperini met Mutsuhiro Watanabe, one of the prison guards at the POW camp that he spent time at as a prisoner of war in World War II. Let me read you this description about Watanabe, this Japanese military officer, and how he treated the people in the POW camp. Watanabe beat POWs every day, fracturing their windpipes, rupturing their eardrums, shattering their teeth, tearing one man's ear half off and leaving men unconscious. He made one officer sit in a shack, wearing only an undergarment for 4 days in the winter. He tied a 65-year-old POW to a tree and left him there for days. He ordered one man to report to him every night for 3 weeks in order to be punched in the face. He practiced judo on an appendectomy patient. Clearly, this was an evil man, a wicked man. And from the time he met Louis Zamperini, he made Mr. Zamperini his special object of attention and cruelty. I won't read you any more. That's probably enough to give you a flavor for how this man treated Mr. Zamperini. Well, ultimately, you know the story of the war. The Allies came and won and liberated this POW camp. And Louis came back home, but he was broken. He was a shattered person. And all he could think about was revenge. All he could think about was how this man was his enemy. And what he wanted to do was go back to Japan, figure out a way to hunt him down, find him, and kill him. But the Lord had a different idea for his story. Long story short, God saved Louis Zamperini, and Louis did make it back to Japan, but with a very different purpose. He wanted to stand before the men who had tortured and abused him and see if the love and compassion that he now felt in his heart for these men was genuine and could stand up to the test of seeing them face to face. Unfortunately, he didn't get a chance to meet Watanabe, but he did get a chance to go to Sugamo Prison and meet the prison guards of his POW camp. Let me read you this description. Before Louis left Sugamo, the colonel who was attending him asked Louis's former guards to come forward. In the back of the room, the prisoners stood up and shuffled into the aisle. They moved hesitantly, looking up at Louis with small faces. Louis was seized by childlike, giddy exuberance. Before he realized what he was doing, he was bounding down the aisle, and in bewilderment, the men who had abused him watched him come to them, his hands extended, and a radiant smile on his face. What accounts for behavior like that? I don't know about you, but if someone had had me in a POW camp and had beaten me regularly and broken me down emotionally, I don't know that I'd have any love in my heart for them. Not naturally. Not from a human perspective. What happened to Louis? God saved Louis. He met Jesus Christ. He came to believe the gospel. And God gave him a compassion, a love for his enemies. Those people who had abused him and treated him so terribly, he now loved them and had compassion for these people. We come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is yet another revolutionary part of Jesus' teaching. Jesus is going to teach us today not to hate our enemies, not to be bitter and vengeful toward our enemies, but to love them, to do good to them, to pray for them. We're going to look at this passage in two ways today. First of all, we're going to talk about love and hate as it was viewed in the Jewish tradition. How did Jewish people, rabbis, scribes, and Pharisees, how did they interpret the Old Testament in terms of who to love and who to hate? That's in verse 43. Then we're going to talk about what Jesus has to say about it. What does Jesus teach about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy as people understood it at that time? And that's in verses 44 through 47. Now, last week we looked at verses 38 through 42, and the basic message there was, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't retaliate. Don't be a person of revenge. Leave vengeance to the Lord. If you were abused, mistreated, done wrong, take it. Take it patiently and commit yourself and your cause to God. Now, we had all sorts of qualifications to that, and I'm not going to rehash all that today. So if you missed the last 2 weeks, you can come ask me afterward. But that's the basic message there in verses 38 through 42. Now we move on to 43 through 48, and the message goes beyond what Jesus told us last week. Last week, Jesus told us, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. This week, he's going to tell us not just to take it. He's going to tell us to actively do good to those who hate us. He's going to tell us to actively pray for people who use us wrongly, who mistreat us. So we're going to take it a step further here in verses 43 through 48. We're going to go from not just restraining from revenge, but actively seeking to do something good, to love and be benevolent toward those who are our enemies. Now we begin in verse 43, as we usually do, and that is a consideration of Old Testament law and tradition. Verse 43, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." This is the familiar formula, right, that we've seen all throughout chapter 5. Jesus says, "You've heard that it's been said, but I say to you." And we have said all along, the contrast is not between the Old Testament and Jesus. The contrast is between the teaching of the rabbis, the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and the true teaching of the law of God and of the word of God as we get it from the lips of Jesus himself. So, with that understanding, verse 43, Jesus is teaching or dealing with traditional teaching, what the scribes and the Pharisees of his day would have taught the people. What did they teach the people? Number one, love your neighbor. Well, obviously, that is from the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Is that Bible? Of course it is. It's God's law. It's the second greatest commandment in all of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where's the problem? The problem is that Jewish people at the time had a certain idea of who their neighbor was. And it wasn't everybody. And so you have someone who comes to Jesus and says, "Who's my neighbor?" The reason why there was a question about that is because they thought very narrowly about who their neighbor was. Their neighbor was their fellow Jew. Their neighbor was their fellow Jew whom they had a good relationship with. Their neighbor certainly wasn't their enemy. Their neighbor certainly wasn't the Roman centurion or anyone like that. Now there's an addition to this. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Is that in the Old Testament? That's a trick question, right? No, it's not. You will not find a verse or a passage that says, where God says, you are to hate your enemy. Now, at this point, someone might object and say, well, now, wait a second, Pastor Nick. I could see how Jewish people could read the Old Testament and come away with love your neighbor, hate your enemy. For example, in Deuteronomy 23, the Lord tells his people concerning Ammon and Moab, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Or one of those psalms that makes us a little uncomfortable, right? There are a number of them. Here's one of them, Psalm 139, 21 to 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, the author of the psalm wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll have you know. You say, well, Pastor Nick, I could understand. I could understand how the scribes and the Pharisees and Jewish people thought, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, love my fellow Jew, and I'm supposed to hate my enemies. I'm supposed to hate these pagans and all those who collaborate with them. But is that accurate? Is that what those passages mean? Is that what God wanted his people to do? He wanted to take these principles from the law that were for the nation, that were for the judicial process and things like that. Did he want them to take them and apply them to their personal relationships in terms of people they interact with and end up hating Gentiles or tax collectors or something like that? No. No, he did not. Now, how do we know that? Well, think about it. Jesus is going to say, but I say unto you in verse 44, love your enemies. Is Jesus contradicting the Old Testament? Is he saying, you've heard the Old Testament say this, but I've got something new for you. I've got something different. I've got something better. Now, you know what I think about all of that. The answer to all of that is no. Jesus doesn't have something better than the Old Testament. Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. The Old Testament is God's perfect law, his perfect word. So Jesus is not going against that. In fact, the Old Testament itself teaches us to love our enemies. It's not that we get one thing in the Old Testament, which is hate your enemies, and in the New Testament we get love your enemies. No, both Testaments teach the same principle, which Jesus brings out here. Okay, let me prove it to you. Here we go. Law of God. First of all, Leviticus 19:34 says, but the stranger, that is the non-Israelite, that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself. How about that? You get someone from one of these other nations that comes to sojourn or temporarily live in the land of Israel. Well, we're supposed to hate them, right? Wrong. God says, love them as you do yourself. Or, Exodus 23, the law of God. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely hate him and kill his animal. No, that's not what it says. Kick him in the rear. Or something like that. No, that's not what it says. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. What is that? That's loving your enemy. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. If you see your enemy or your enemy's animal having a hard time, what do? You love him. You help him. You stop and assist him. Or the Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. All that's from the Old Testament. Okay? So in your mind, don't pit the Old Testament against the New Testament like they're teaching two different things and Jesus is correcting, you know, the 39 books of the Old Testament in your Bible. Jesus is doing no such thing. What is Jesus doing? He's clearing away the weeds of a misinterpretation and a misapplication of these things. What they did with that was they took it to mean, as we already stated, that there's certain people you love, there's certain people you hate. You love your neighbor, and we think of that as our fellow Jew that we get along well with, and you hate the Gentiles. You hate these pagans, for example. All right, so Jesus clears all of this away and rejects this. And you see this by the formula he uses. Verse 43, you have heard that it's been said, but I say to you. What does Jesus want us to do? Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now let's let that sink into our heart for just a minute. Because that is an absolutely astounding statement. And it's one that if anyone other than Jesus made it, we might be willing or we might say, that's crazy. Nobody does that. Nobody loves those who hate them. Nobody does good to those who abuse them. Nobody loves their enemies. But these words come from the lips of Jesus. So we must sit up and pay attention, right? And think about what Jesus has to say here. Jesus wants his disciples, his people, to not hate their enemies, but to love them. Now let's think about some people who would have been enemies in first century Israel. Think about Romans for a moment. Not the book of Romans, but the people, Romans, right? The Roman Empire, the people and the soldiers and the emperor and all these sorts of things. These people who came into the land of Israel and took over. They're the occupiers of the land. And they will put down resistance with violent force. They'll take your sons and your daughters, your brothers and your friends, crucify them and hang them up for everyone to see. As an example, that kind of people. Now think about how you would have felt about that at the time. How would you have felt about this pagan, bloodthirsty people coming in and dominating you and oppressing you? Would you have felt good about that? If someone had come to you and said, love your neighbor but hate your enemies, would you have said, yes, I agree with that. And guess who I hate? I hate those Roman soldiers. I hate those people for what they did. I hate those people for being here and keeping us under their thumb. Or to think about another group of people. How about tax collectors? People at the time hated tax collectors. Why would anybody hate a tax collector? Well, a tax collector was someone who collected money on behalf of the who? On behalf of the hated Romans. So you got a double whammy there. Give me your money, and I'm going to give it to the Romans. And not only that, they often took more than they were supposed to, put it in their back pocket. And so you have someone like Zacchaeus, who's living high on the hog, who's living the good life. He's a compromiser, a collaborator with the hated Romans, and he's taking our money. And he's giving it to those people. This is one of the reasons why the Pharisees react so strongly to Jesus going to a meal at Matthew's house. Matthew, the author of this book. What was Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. Or as the King James puts it here, a publican. Someone who collected money and taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. Or think about how people responded when Jesus told Zacchaeus, I want you to come down, I'm going to eat at your house today. Now, everybody didn't stand around and say, oh, glory to God, another sinner saved. No, here's what they said. But when they saw it, that is the people, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Jesus shouldn't do that. He shouldn't go to that man's house. Doesn't he know who he is? Doesn't he know that this man is wicked and he takes money from us and gives it to these people who oppress us? So those would have been a couple of the objects of hatred in first century Israel. Who do we hate today? Who stirs those feelings of hatred in our hearts? Well, I started to make a list and then I never got back to it. So you're going to have to fill in the blank in your mind. Now, one of the reasons why we don't like this and why we don't obey it very well is because we think of love primarily as our feelings and our emotions. Right? And it's like we hear Jesus saying, love your enemies. It's like we hear him saying, you better feel warm and fuzzy in your heart about people who hate you. And you think, well, I don't. Nor am I going to. I'm not going to feel good and benevolent and loving and affectionate toward these people who hate me. But love is not primarily in your feelings, is it? It's not all about your emotions and how you feel about it. I realize that's how we think. We say, well, I've fallen in love. And what we mean is, man, the pixie dust is spraying everywhere and I just feel great about this person. Right? Well, we don't feel that way about our enemies. And so therefore, we don't have to love them, right? Wrong. Love is not primarily how we feel. I know that's involved. Different sermon for a different time. Love is primarily about what you do, about how you act toward other people. Another thing that I think is a barrier here is we think we don't have any enemies. Whew. I'm sure glad I don't have to obey this. I don't have any enemies, Pastor Nick. Nobody hates me, and I don't hate anybody else. Whew, off the hook. Great. Now, one of the problems with my illustration at the beginning is that's how we think about loving our enemies. We think about that kind of scenario, someone in a POW camp being beaten and that sort of thing. Well, that's an enemy. Absolutely. So we think of an enemy as someone who's like slobbering at the mouth with a hatchet who just is waiting for us to come out the door so they can get us. Right? And so we might be tempted to think, well, this passage doesn't apply to me. I don't have any enemies. Therefore, I don't have anybody to love in this category. I'll move on to some other passage of Scripture. Is that right? No, it's not. This passage is for you, it's for me, and it most certainly applies. Let's take it down just a step, okay? And maybe put it into a place where you will feel its applicability. Is there anyone in your life who rubs you the wrong way? Is there anyone in your life who is difficult, who is annoying, who is irritating, who says bad things about you, or fill in the blank? Now, I dare say that at some point in your life, you've had one of those people, and just buckle your seatbelt, there'll be another one before the day is out in your life. Now you say, Pastor Nick, well, that's not what he's talking about. Okay, well, let's think about it this way. Jesus says, love your enemies. So therefore, that means I don't have to love people who get on my nerves. Is that correct? No, of course not. If Jesus wants you to love your enemies, do you think he wants you to love the person that's not very likable? Do you think he lets you off the hook for the person who frustrates you, who gives you a difficult time, who makes your life hard in some way? Of course not. If this is true, if the greater is true, the lesser is also true. That you're to love your enemies, and you're also to love those. You don't burn with a hatred to kill you or something like that. But you love those who don't love you. You love those who make your life difficult or hard in some way. So this is what Jesus calls us to here. He calls us to love. To love those who do not love us. Now, verse 44, he gives us three ways in which we do that. So you can think of love your enemies as the overarching idea. And now we're going to talk about how to do that in these three ways that he lists in verse 44. Now, how many of you today, let's take a quick poll. How many of you today have the King James Version or the New King James Version? Raise your hand. How many of you have the ESV? How many of you have the NIV? How many of you have the New American Standard? Okay. And maybe a smattering of other things. All right. So for those of you who have the King James and the New King James, you'll see it as it is in your Bible here with these three different clauses. If you have another English translation, you won't see that. You will see love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, or pray for those who despitefully use you, something like that, and the middle portion is omitted. It's because there's a difference in the manuscripts, in the translations. We're not going to go into all that today. I'm going to stick to the way it is here in the King James for a couple of reasons, but one of which is the parallel material in the Gospel of Luke has it, okay? So if you put Luke and Matthew together, regardless of what translation you have, you get the same basic thing. Okay, so we're going to deal with it as we have it here in verse 44 in the King James Version. Number one, love your enemies by blessing those who curse you. What kind of treatment are you receiving at this point from your enemies? You're receiving a curse. Now, this is pretty strong language. This is language that is later used by Jesus himself in Matthew 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Cursed. This is someone who is pronouncing calamity upon you, who wants to see harm come to you, who is speaking bitter and hard, harsh words toward you. This has a verbal aspect to it. You know, we say the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But they often do hurt, don't they? And there's nothing like some hard words from somebody to stir up that hatred in your heart. Right? Think about the last time someone said something bad about you. Think about a time when someone said something critical or negative about you. And your skin bristled. You were angry. And what did you do? You started thinking about what you could say back. About how you could return that same treatment. Right? You talk bad about me? Okay, I'll talk bad about you. That's how we typically respond. That's how we usually react to such things. Verbal attacks. It's one of the most difficult things in life to deal with. I remember a boss I had at one time, who may or may not be my current boss, said negative things about me to someone else. Man, was I angry. Oh, I was angry. If we had been 12 years old on the playground, we would have had it out. And I'd have punched him in the face a couple of times. Now, is that the right response as a Christian? Get angry back? Fire back? No, it's not. What does Jesus tell us to do in return? To those who curse you, bless them. They say mean, angry, nasty things about you. You say good things. You speak kind words. You speak words of blessing while they speak their words of cursing. That's a hard thing to do, is it not? It runs against our natural desires, but it's what Jesus wants you to do. It's what he wants you to do with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, with your boss. They curse you, you bless them. That's the exchange. You give me your cursing, I give you my blessing. You say, Pastor Nick, that's not a fair exchange. That's not a good trade. What kind of trade is that? It's a Christian trade. It's a Christian exchange. It's the way of Jesus of Nazareth. It's what he did, and it's what we must do. The Apostle Paul, for example, Acts 24. Here's what his opponents said about him. "For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." How about that? We find this Paul to be a pestilent fellow. We find him to be a plague upon the earth, like malaria or the bubonic plague or something like that. That's what Paul is. What did Paul do? Give it right back to him, Paul. Let him have it. No. 1 Corinthians 4. "Even unto this present hour," he says, "we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. We labor, working with our hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." Paul had learned well from his master what he was supposed to do. When he is cursed, he blesses in return. So that's number one. Number two, do good to those who hate you. What you get from your enemies is hatred in whatever form or variety it may come to you. And what should you give in return? Well, you should do good to them for them. That's what you give them in exchange. If someone hates you, you do good for them. What? Really? Are we really expected to do that? Is this pie in the sky? Unrealistic? Not the way things really are? It's not the way things usually are, but it's the way things ought to be. Now this goes beyond, right? Last time, in verses 38 to 42, someone does you wrong, you take it patiently, without retaliating. Now we're going a step ahead. Someone hates you, you do good for them. Now there's a thousand different ways that you could do that. But to give you an example that we've already read, the Apostle Paul refers to in Romans 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed it. If your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. Now every bone in your body may be screaming, don't do it. He doesn't deserve it. He hates you. But you do it anyway. Why? Because Jesus wants you to love your enemies. He wants us to love those who hate us and do good for them. This would be something like someone lying about me at work, ruining my reputation and getting me fired, and then I invite them over for a meal and say nothing about it. So people don't do that. I know. Christians don't do that. But it's time to start. Is it not? Who can you do good for? We're going a step beyond just merely tolerating people in their dislike for us or hatred for us. We're going beyond that and we're actively trying to do good for them. We're actively seeking ways to bless them, to help them, looking out for their welfare. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, puts it this way. The preceding commandment had spoken only of the passive endurance of evil. Here Jesus goes further and bids us not only to bear with the evil and the evil person patiently, not only to refrain from treating him as he treats us, but actively to engage in heartfelt love towards him. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He wants to do good for those who hate us. Number three. End of the verse. Verse 44. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That word despitefully, or that phrase despitefully use you, also has a verbal aspect to it. It means to insult, to treat abusively, to revile. So here you have someone treating you shamefully, wrongfully, and even persecuting you, harassing you, chasing you from place to place on account of your faith. What do you trade in return for that? Well, they give you the persecution. They give you the abuse, insult, injury, and you give them your prayers. You give them time spent on your knees on their behalf. You pray for them that God would save them, that God would have mercy on them, that God would give them a new heart. Who is that person in your life who's driving you crazy, who's treating you wrongly, who is rubbing you the wrong way? In whatever way that may be, have you prayed for them? Now, I know that's not the first thing that comes to mind. The first thing that comes to mind is anger, revenge, retaliation. But you've got to fight that. You've got to fight against that. Resist those urges and desires and instead go to the prayer closet. And it is a wonderful remedy to keep the weeds of hate and bitterness springing up and growing in your heart. For you to sit and pray for that person. It'll soften that heart when you go to God on their behalf and ask God to help them. Ask God to change them. Ask God to break their heart and make them a new person. It's what Jesus wants us to do. It is what Jesus himself did. In the greatest moment of suffering and agony, what did Jesus do? Luke 23:34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, crucifixion was the most exquisite form of torture in the ancient world. It didn't get any worse than that. And what is Jesus doing on the cross? He's praying. He's praying for them who despitefully use him, who are persecuting him. He is interceding on their behalf. He is praying for them. Stephen later does it in the book of Acts. He kneels down and cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge," while they are throwing rocks at him. That's the Christian way. That's the path that Jesus calls us to walk, in imitation of him. You know, the disciples have a hard road ahead, right? He's talking to his disciples, teaching them here. And if they only knew what was on the horizon, they're going to be harassed. They're going to be cursed. They're going to be despitefully used. They're going to be hated. They will be like the scum of the earth, Paul says. So they need this. They need to know how to respond. They need to know how to react to these things. And what Jesus wants them to do is love their enemies and pray for them. Now, it's easy to pray for your friends. It's easy to pray for those who love you, is it not? Sometimes I sit and pray, and I have all those good feelings about the person. And I just pour out my heart for them. I want what's best for them. God, please help them. God, bless them. God be at work in their lives. That's easy. It's easy to do. But what about when that person comes to mind and all the feelings are in the opposite direction? It's much harder, is it not? So maybe what we could do is write their name down on a piece of paper. Now, don't strike a line through it. Not for that purpose. Write their name down on a piece of paper and put it wherever you pray, and say, "I'm going to do something unnatural today. I'm going to pray for that person." Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's that family member who gives you such a hard time. Whoever it may be, pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. Go to your Heavenly Father for those who treat you badly. Now, we need some reasons to love, do we not? Because one of the questions you're going to ask is, why should I? Why should I love people who do me like this? You ever ask yourself that question? Yeah. In your heart? Or maybe it came out of your mouth. Why should I do anything good for them? They've never done anything for me. Why should I pray for them? They don't pray for me. They hate my guts. Why should I do anything for them? This is how we think. So we need some good solid reasons here on why we should do this. You need some fuel because this is so unnatural to the fallen heart. Okay, so here we go. Here it is. And I see we're out of time. So we'll get started with the first one and then we'll pick it up here next time. Reason number one. The reason why you should love your enemies and do good to those who hate you is because that's how God is. Verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Why should you do it? Why should you love your enemies? Why should you care about people who don't care about you? Answer, God is that way. That's what God is like. Your heavenly Father, whom you profess to be the son or the daughter of, is like that. He is in charge of all creation. And guess what he does? Every day. Every day, he causes the sun to rise. And guess who it rises on? Just the Christians. No, everybody. People who hate God. People don't want to have anything to do with God. People wouldn't be caught dead in a church. The sun comes up and warms them, causes their plants and food to grow, and all sorts of things like that. Or what about the rain? Who does God give his rain to? And make no mistake, God's in charge of all this stuff. The Weather Channel is not. God is. He's the one who causes the sun to rise and go down. He's the one who sends the rain and withholds it. But he gives the rain, and he gives it to who? Just to good people? Just to righteous people? No. Rain falls on wicked people's land. Rain falls on the land of people who hate God and who hate others. And in all this, you see the benevolence and love of God. Does God love all people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Now, he has a special love for his people, but he has a love universally for all mankind. How do we know that? Because here, Jesus tells his people to love their enemies. And then he goes on to speak about how God loves his enemies. How do we know it? We know it from the things that happen every day in creation all around us. They tell us that God loves us. And they tell us that God loves even people who hate him. So what about you? Do you love your enemies? See, Pastor Nick, I'm not doing too hot in that area. I know you're not. And I know I'm not either. Just, you know, get mad at me about something next time and see if I get mad back at you. I probably will. You get upset at me, I get upset with you. Well, just pull this out and put it on me. I give you that permission. Love your enemies, right? My kids now do it. When I'm not acting right, they break out certain Bible verses on me. Daddy, what about this passage? Oh, yeah, okay, I forgot about that. Quit bringing that up. This is why we have to be saved, right? You've got to be born again. You've got to be a new creature, a new person to do this sort of thing. You need a new heart. You need less interest in yourself and more interest in God and his will. And God will give it to you. God will give you his spirit, his grace, and his power to do exactly this. I don't know about you, but I want, when the story of my life is written, I don't know that I want to be stranded in the Pacific for 3 weeks. I don't know that I want to be in a Japanese concentration camp. I don't know that I want to go through all that. But what I do want to have that Mr. Zamperini had, that God gave him, was love for people who had treated him wrongly. Because that's the love of God. That goes beyond the love of men, the love of fallen men. That's divine love. May God give us grace to do exactly that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. What a challenging passage of Scripture. Lord, we pray for your help to love our enemies, to do good, to show kindness to pray for those, to bless those who don't love us, who don't care about us, and who even hate us. We won't do this on our own, Lord. We'll make all sorts of excuses. We'll figure out all sorts of ways to justify the fact that we don't have to do this. We'll look at the people and we'll say they don't deserve it. We'll dwell on the resentment and the bitterness, and we'll refuse to do what you tell us to do. We've all done it, and it's likely that we'll do it again. And so we pray, Lord, for grace. We know that's what we need. We need grace. To love your enemies is a divine grace bestowed by you, done by us, yes, but bestowed by you. And we pray you'd help us to do that. Help us to apply this teaching specifically and practically to our lives. Holy Spirit, please take this word and apply it to each one of us and our situations. For our good, Lord, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.